Indeed, we thank God for this very wonderful song that reminds us that God's grace abounds with us most absolutely and clearly in his gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And indeed, we can be thankful as his people. This morning, we want to round up on the book of Malachi, chapter 4. So let's keep our Bibles open to Malachi, chapter 4, as we summarize all the messages that we have learned in the last 4 to 5 weeks. The book of Malachi opens with God declaring his terrific love for his people in chapter 1, verse 2, if you recall. But this morning's reading reminds us that the book closes with a terrible threat of cursing their land in chapter 4, verse 6. And in between, as we've discovered, is a downhill slide of Israel's covenant relationship with Yahweh. What we have seen are a people dangerously living between apathy and apostasy, the kind that God also warns of the churches in the last book of the New Testament there in Revelation. The church of Sardis, for example, in Revelation chapter 3, to the church of Sardis, for example, God said, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. And then again, the church of Laodicea, God said, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. And for us who live in these last days, it is a warning that we are not immune to such a danger. Apostasy, the breaking of covenant relationship with God, does not occur overnight. Apathy has a way of urging, has a way of bidding one to come away from God slowly with a sweet lie. Come away, it's okay, it won't hurt, one step at a time, and you'll be fine. You know, when someone walks away from church community and eventually turns away from God, more often than not, it is preceded by a journey of discouragement and disillusionment way before that. A crisis of faith in the faithfulness of God, in his character and in his promises. And Malachi gives us six snapshots of the kind of apathy that have led many to apostasy in the days of Malachi. It is worth taking a reality check of ourselves by way of summary. So if you come with me very quickly from chapter 1 to chapter 4, and let's consider our Israel's complaints also our complaints. Let me paraphrase them for us. Chapter 1, verse 2. Does God really love me? Chapter 1, verse 6. I don't think I have dishonored God, have I? Chapter 2, verse 10. What's wrong with marrying an unbeliever? Chapter 2, verse 17. God is unfair. Why does he prosper the evil when I'm trying my best to be good? Chapter 3, verse 7. I really can't think of anything specific that I need to repent. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Serving God is a waste of time. What do I stand to gain? I've got better things to do. Friends, does all this ring familiar in your mind? Do you and I constantly doubt God's love for us? Do you get defensive and readily deny and rationalize away an ungodly behavior that has been pointed out to you? Do we have an attitudinal disobedience, often that precedes an actual disobedience? And do we find ourselves challenging God's authority in his word by first discounting it, and then getting upset with it when someone points out God's word to us, and finally we dismiss it altogether? Do you find yourself also easily blaming God when things in life does not go your way or go well with you? Is our heart bent towards, in a sense, cursing God? Deteriorating God's character in our frustration, much like Job's wife.
It is either sometimes when we say we have no sin alive, we can't think of really something to repent at the end of the day. It is either that we think that we have been perfected in our godliness, or we haven't seriously searched our hearts deep enough. Spiritual complacency leads to spiritual dullness and eventually to spiritual death. Is it becoming a habit that we cut back on God and give only our leftovers to His service? All these are signs and symptoms of growing apathy in our relationship to God. At the heart of all these complaints is a growing distrust and dissatisfaction with our God. And it is not uncommon for somebody who used to be fervent in serving God and then to fall away quietly. The Bible calls out, throughout the Bible, it calls out, trust and obey God, even when you do not know where trusting and obeying will lead you. A crisis of faith cries out, but I need to know where and what exactly my trusting and obeying God will lead me and will gain me and will benefit me. And it is often an accumulation, if you like, of these little crises of faith, not big ones, but little crises of faith adding together that eventually result in apathy and indifference towards God. When apathy, indifference has taken its full course, apostasy, turning our backs against God, seamlessly takes over, rather painlessly. Friends, apathy is dangerous, because Satan is a great, I always believe that Satan is a great church growth expert. And Satan is very happy to help us to grow big churches filled with people who are apathetic Christians, who neither fear God nor love one another. Almost 100 years had elapsed since God's people returned from exile to Palestine again. The Jerusalem temple of worship was re-established. The word of God was re-addressed. The city walls were rebuilt. And yet the Israelites remained subject to powerful foreign nations, foreign masses, without the tithes to their own land that they ought to be owning themselves, and without visible prosperity like those around them, the wicked and pagan nation. And if you put yourself in their shoes, ask yourself, how easy it is to throw in the towel and call it a day with God? How easy it is to, in a sense, to lose faith when the reality does not show and tell that God is working for His own people against the wicked. And if you, like me, have felt this way in our Christian experiences, then this last verse in Malachi chapter 4 has much to warn us and to encourage us. On the day of the Lord, that's the message, on the day of the Lord's judgment, He will destroy the wicked, He will vindicate the righteous. Therefore, the call is to repent and to keep believing in God. God is faithful. He will fulfill His promises. So keep believing, keep turning to God, and keep trusting. And holding to this message will help us, in a sense, negotiate the danger of spiritual apathy which had the Israelites succumbed to apostasy. So let us spend time to explore these few verses in the last chapter of Malachi. Firstly, the day of the Lord and the urgent patience of God. Earlier in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, Malachi declares the coming of the day of the Lord, when God's people will be purged of various sins by His holy discipline. And this morning again, in chapter 4, verse 1, He speaks once more of the day, with the fatal intensity of judgment. And the day of judgment will be a fiery furnace, where the proud, the wicked will be thoroughly destroyed, like trees burnt up from the root to their branches. God Himself will promise this end to the evil and the wicked. God's people must trust Him, wait upon Him, and keep themselves out of trouble. But as we think about this, like the people in Malachi's days, patience is not a virtue of many of us. Given a choice, you and I would choose rather to engineer the entrapment of the wicked, that you and I would orchestrate the downfall of these wicked people in the name of justice. But those are dangerous moments, because we too are sinful, and we often find ourselves committing the very injustice and error that we cried out against others. When we do not see the justice we want to see, we vent our frustration on God, and we turn our backs towards Him. We do not realize, nor do we accept, the urgent patience of God upon the wicked and the righteous at the same time. A way of understanding the urgent patience of God in these last days with regards to His justice is found in the parable of the wheat in Matthew chapter 13, for example. If you recall, in the parable of the wheat in Matthew chapter 13, it illustrates the urgent patience of God where the owner of the field allows both the wheat and the wheat to grow together until the time of harvest, when he will order the harvesters to separate them into two groups. The wheat will be plundered and burned, and then whereas the wheat will be brought into the barn house and stored away. The master was patient, if you recall, not to pour out the wheat so as not to uproot the sprouting wheat prematurely. And as you think about this, similarly God is patient, not to punish the wicked for the sake of grounding the righteous, but at the appointed time, the time of judgment, He will not delay. God will not delay a second to destroy the wicked and gather the righteous. Such is the urgent patience, the urgency to act when the time is right, and yet the patience we hold until such time. The urgent patience of God in His treatment of both the wicked and the righteous. And this is a theme that continues from Malachi chapter 3 verse 18, the last verse from last week, into chapter 4 this morning. We need to exercise patience in God's patient trust in God's character and in God's promises. God is sovereign and just. He will destroy the wicked, and He will vindicate the righteous on the day of judgment as promised. What has God already done, in a sense? When we ask, so what proof do we have today that God has already done that, and that He will ultimately fulfill that promise with certainty? What must then we do on our part in the light of that certainty? Now, the very first thing that we can see in today's passage is that number one, behold God's righteousness. Come with me to verses 2 and 3. Behold God's righteousness. Verse 2. But you who revere my name, the Son of righteousness will rise and healing with healing in His wing. And you will go up and leap like calves, released from the stall. Again, to remind ourselves, to revere God's name is to honor His attributes, and in this case, His holiness and His sovereign justice. To those who honor Him, God said, God's righteous justice will shine forth like a sun upon them. They will experience healing, they will experience liberation from the punishment of sins, from the power of sins, and eventually from the presence of sins, where there will be healing from the damaging effects of sin in their lives. And in the light of the New Testament, Romans chapter 3 verses 21 and 22 speaks of the righteousness of God, the righteousness that comes from God, testified by the law and the prophets, a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. John chapter 8 verse 12 again testified to Jesus as the light of the world, bringing light to life to those who follow Him. The righteousness of God that shine forth like a sun has been revealed absolutely, clearly, certainly in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has come, who has died, and who has risen. He is the unmistakable proof that God's promise of judgment at the closing of the day will take place at the appointed time and without delay. This is the most absolute proof to us that God will do it, because He has given His Son. What will the day be like at the end? 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 5 to 10 tells us that God is just. God is just, and that He will repay the evildoers who make life innocent difficult for the righteous. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. This is the promise of God again and again in the New Testament until the last day. So friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, let us be encouraged by the vision, by this vision that is so great and glorious at the end, that Jesus has already ushered in with His first coming. He will come again. Jesus will come again with certainty to bring closure to this age. Stand on God's promises and fear the Son. Revere the Lord Jesus Christ, who love justice and righteousness. Commit to fortify ourselves from spiritual apathy that leads to apostasy. How do we do that? Let us daily do that by following this confession of faith and this profession of faith. Number one, daily remind ourselves, tell ourselves, God loves me because He has given His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who has died for my sins. He has risen, and He has given me hope of eternal life. Never underestimate this central foundation of our faith. God loves us. And because of that, tell ourselves, I must honor His love by daily confronting my sin and ungodliness squarely. I must do that. Number three, I must honor His love by living under the authority of His word, revealed in Scripture. Number four, I must not dishonor His love by doubting and assassinating God's character by my ungodly behavior. Number five, remind ourselves, I must honor His love by daily soul-searching and repenting of my sins and ungodliness. And number six, remind ourselves again, I must honor His love by giving my all and my best to His kingdom service. This is the way we ought to be as God's people in responding to this love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we do that, we are protecting ourselves and one another from growing spiritual apathy and one day into apostasy, turning our backs on God. That is the first thing that we need to be reminding ourselves of. Secondly, behold God's word. Come with me now to verse 4. Verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. And all Israel is an expression to say the whole covenant people gathered at the mountain where Moses was given the Ten Commandments. The key word here in this verse is to remember. What does remember involve? When we turn back to Deuteronomy, particularly to Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, you see that Moses' last word, Deuteronomy basically is the book of Moses' last word, but particularly in chapter 4, is Moses' last word to the Israelites before they enter the promised land. And the entry into the promised land is a significant milestone in God's fulfillment of His covenant promises to Abraham. And you begin to wonder why Malachi directs the people back to that particular occasion where Moses spoke to the Israelites. But there in Deuteronomy chapter 4, again, to remember means several things. To remember in Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 9 means to be careful, to watch yourself, to not forget,
to remember is to teach. Then again in verse 10, to remember is to learn, to revere, to fear. Then again, to remember is to teach. And then verse 14, to remember is to follow. Now, interesting. It's often the case in the field of semantics we call. One word in the New Testament is often captured in various expressions in the Old Testament because Greek and Hebrew is just different. And you find that the word remember in the New Testament is expressing itself in so many ways. Let me say it again. Be careful. To remember is to be careful. Watch yourself. Do not forget. Teach. Revere and fear. And to teach again. To follow. And that in essence tells us to remember, therefore, is to obey God's word by learning it and leaving it. A golden rule of thumb is to tell yourself this: I have not truly learned the word of God until I have truly lived the word of God. To learn is to live it out, and to live it out is to learn. And if I have not lived it out, I have not truly learned the word of God. This is the golden rule of time. And it's interesting, as I said earlier, it is interesting and significant that Malachi should point the Israelite back to the Moses' last word in his very own last word. Because what is happening right now in the book of Malachi, just as the Israelite in Moses' generation was preparing to enter, in a sense, a new phase of their life, the promised land, after 40 years of wilderness wandering, here the Israelite in Malachi's generation was about, in a sense, to enter a new phase of their life, a new phase that is the new covenant in the promised Messiah. This is the pivotal milestone in God's covenant fulfillment, and that will happen after 400 years of God's silence. If they would not trust God's promises and obey His word, Israel would choose not to choose life, and they would not enter the promised land like their rebellious forefathers. This is the same choice that stands before the Israelites in the days of Deuteronomy under Moses, and right now in Malachi under the prophet Malachi. God's people now have a choice now to choose life or to choose death. And friends, today we too can have the choice. We can choose to leave out our complaints against God into spiritual apathy and eventually to apostasy. Or we can choose to trust. Or we can choose to obey the gospel of God and so enter the kingdom of God eventually. Malachi's call to the Israelites, to Israel, echoes Moses' call to the Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. He says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. What I have said before you, life, that I have said before you, life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him." Hold fast to Him. The opposite of holding fast to Him is apathy and apostasy. Now we remember why it is so important to hold fast to our Lord Jesus Christ. The danger of spiritual apathy, the danger of spiritual apostasy is real and it is near to us. We cannot hold fast to Jesus if we do not actively learn and live God's word. If you are not yet studying the Bible regularly, daily, start now. Perhaps this is the year to think about joining a small group, not because of the ministry itself, but because we need to study the word of God as God's people together. And if you are not being, if you are already, in a sense, studying the Bible in a small group or in other contexts regularly, then my question to us is, are we studying the word of God with the intention to obey? And I think the greatest fear in a church like ours, where we have about 230 to 40 members in small group studying the Bible from week to week, the fear is not they are not studying the Bible. Our fear is that we are not studying the Bible with an intention to obey. And I think this is the greatest hypocrisy that we as God's people can live in all the days of our lives. And this is a constant reminder that we need to bear in mind, studying the Word of God with the intention to obey, not just to learn with our minds. God does not need, and I always remind myself whenever I prepare the Word of God, when I study, God does not need patron saints to His Word. God wants disciples who trust in His character and who stand on His promises. God needs people like this. Whether we serve in missions, whether we serve in the church, God needs people. God needs disciples. God does not need patron saints to His Word. And thirdly, and finally, behold God's mercy. Behold God's mercy. Verses 5 and 6. God's urgent patience with Israelite would be demonstrated in the sending of the prophet Elijah, we are said, to warn them before the day of the Lord's judgment. In other words, they look forward to a timekeeper. In the Old Testament, they are looking forward to a timekeeper who would ring the bell just before that very day arrives. And the Jews believed that it would be the same prophet Elijah who was taken away from Elisha in the whirlwind, and that he will come again. And when he comes, he will bring about reconciliation between fathers and sons. And this reconciliation, this image of the reconciliation of father and son, really is perhaps an image of a new social order after God's people repented of their waywardness from God, and then they renew their covenant relationship with God, but also with one another in the human level of human relationship. However, if they would not repent, if they would not reconcile to God and with one another, then they would fall under God's curse on the day of judgment. It was unfortunate that many Jews did not recognize the coming of the prophet Elijah, which Malachi spoke about, and his announcement of the arrival of the kingdom of the Messiah. We turn now, in the sense, when you think about the New Testament, the Gospel, from the Christian perspective, we know that the prophet Elijah is a reference to John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus' public ministry. And we know that the day of the Lord has already begun with Jesus' first coming, and that we look forward to its closure with Jesus' second coming. And that today we as Christian people live in the last days between the two comings, and what we should, the question therefore is how we should be living in these last days. And what does living in these last days really mean for us right now? I put it to you in various ways. Three things. To live in this last day means this. Is that we every day we should be reminding ourselves, be reminded every day of God's mercy. Every morning, every day as we live our lives, wake up in the morning, the life that God has given to us, to be reminded of God's mercy, to be reminded of God's urgent patience with us, and then to listen and to take heed of Jesus' call, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. We need to be reminded every day of this reality, this foundational truth in our Christian life. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Have you and I repented and believed in Jesus? Perhaps some of you this morning have not done that. Why and why not? How can we help you to take that step of faith? And if you and I have already believed, then keep believing. That is what we need to be doing. And that is Malachi's great encouragement to the people. Keep believing. Keep standing on the promises of God. Do not turn your back against Him. The second thing of what it means to live in this last days. Listen to the exhortation from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end. That is the key catch. we hold firmly, not today, not yesterday, not just tomorrow, but to the end, the confidence we had at first. It is a race to the end. And this really means that living in these last days, do not underestimate the danger of spiritual apathy leading to apostasy. Do not tell yourself, it won't happen to me. It just happened to everybody else, but it will not happen to me. Even Jesus himself, our Lord, on the night he was about to be betrayed, prayed to the Father on behalf of the disciples, saying, what did he say? I will remain in this world no longer, but they ask you in this world, you and I ask you in this world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. John chapter 17, verse 11. We need Christian fellowship and encouragement. These are vital. Let us help one another cross the finishing line, so to speak, in our journey of faith. In our Christian race, we need to help one another. Let us be humble to allow other people to help us in running that race, in persevering in running that race. And if you think that you have arrived, and that you don't need other people to help us, then you are on dangerous ground. No one should think this way. Think about the Jesus' prayer for us. Think about what Hebrews chapter 3 is telling us. And finally, what does living in this last days mean? It means to stop being a patient saint to God's word. Only the word of God, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, can expose our spiritual condition and bring about changes by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The book, this very book that we hold before us this morning, is all that we need. And I sincerely say that this is the only book that we need, the whole counsel of the Word of God for our whole Christian life. Read it, study it, meditate on it, remember it, not just with our minds, remember it with our lives. That is what we need to do in these last days. Herein are the promises of life that God has given us. This is the only lifeline the Lord Jesus God has given to us. Do not keep this away from you. And I always say, dirty Bible, healthy life. Dirty Bible, healthy life. Why? Because when you read the Bible, you flip your fingers, and you can almost tell where the person has stopped reading the Bible, because the part that is not read is something clean. Dirty Bible, healthy life. Remember that, it is important. And finally, the Lord says again, and I want to come back to us, bring us back to the front. Chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord says, I have loved you. The beginning of Malachi, God is saying, I have loved you. I have loved you. And then again in chapter 4, verse 2. For you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings. I love you, and for you who fear me, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go out and lead like calf, released from its store. How wonderful news is that? How wonderful promises are those? The joy of living in the promises of God is ours to have today, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us not be like the Israelites in Moses and Malachi's generation, who complained their way into spiritual apathy and apostasy. But let us keep faith in the faithfulness of God to his character and the faithfulness of God in his promises. Until we go to him, or he comes to bring us back to himself. Let us stand on those promises of God. May God help us.